Good afternoon, everybody. And it's good to see you all, including you folks up there in the balcony as well. We have an impressive gathering this afternoon. We've got relatives and friends. We've got ministers from other churches. We've got the deputy mayor of Milton Keynes and her son. And we've got the president of the Baptist Union, the Reverend Jeff Comer. And we've also, of course, got members and congregation of Sutcliffe Baptist Church. So a very warm welcome to all of you, and thank you all for coming along this afternoon to this very happy occasion. Our opening hymn today, or this afternoon, is In Christ Alone. It's a hymn of confidence as we trust in Jesus. And the first two lines are, In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. Let's stand and sing together.
In Christ alone my hope is found.
Please be seated. I should say that my name is Sid Bond, and you have to be on your best behavior today, as we have a lot of reverends with us. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing this to us, this happy day when we have the induction of Stuart to the ministry of this church. We do thank you, Father, for your guidance for bringing us here and for your faithfulness and for your goodness. And Father, we're not surprised because we know that is the kind of God you are, faithful in all of your ways, loving and merciful. And Father, we trust in your love and we trust in your mercy and we trust in your greatness, for you are the sovereign Lord and you reign in majesty and in power. And all dominion and glory belong to you. Father, we do praise you for all that you are. And we do thank you that even though you are the greatest deity in the universe, the only deity in the universe, Father, that we can come to you as mere mortals and be in your presence. And Father, to speak to you and to know your love and your forgiveness. We do thank you also that you know each one of us by name. You know each one of us by character. And Father, the very beating of our hearts is down to you, for you have created all things. And Father, we do ask that you would help each one of us this afternoon to know that you are God indeed and that you love each one of us with a love which is eternal, and it's the love which sent Jesus Christ to the cross. So Father, we do ask that we may know your peace this afternoon and your presence with us. For in fact, all that we have depends on you. This planet in which we live depends on you. And your word reminds us of that, that it is by the power of your voice and your authority that all things are sustained by you. And we praise you for that. And we trust you for that, Father. So, Father, as we sit before you this afternoon, we do ask that the praise and the glory will go to you, and that your name will be lifted up, and that you would draw each one of us close to yourself. For Father, there's no greater thing than to know you and to know your influence on our lives. And Father, we're confident of that because your word assures us of that. So Father, as your word is read today, and as the hymns are sung today, and as commitments are made today, we pray that all things will go according to your will. For Father, your will is always the best. And we know that you are holy and just in all of your ways. So, Father, as we bring all these things to you, we do thank you again for all that you have provided for us, for our homes, for our families, for food and for clean water. We thank you for all of these things. And, Father, we do ask that you would bless this service this afternoon, and that you would help all who take part, that you would be pleased. For Father, that's what you have called us to be your servants and to live to please you. So we do thank you and praise you and pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we come to the act of induction. And as I mentioned in the introduction, we have the Reverend Jeff Comer from the Baptist Union, who is the president, and I'm going to hand over to Jeff now. Thank you.
Thank you, Sid. Well, good afternoon. It's a pleasure to be here this afternoon for this special occasion for Stuart and for Sutcliffe Baptist Church. And on behalf of the Central Baptist Association, I'm the regional minister and team leader of that association, I bring warm greetings. And also, it's my privilege to bring greetings as the president of the Baptist Union. The office of president is just for 1 year, and this is my year. But it's great to be able to bring greetings to you on behalf of the Baptist Union. So I hope that you feel thoroughly greeted. Because of the last 18 months, inductions have happened largely online. But today we're here together. We're on site, as they say. All inductions are special occasions. Today even more so. And it's a privilege to be present at the beginning of a new chapter in a church's story. Frequently, I'm struck by how no induction is the same. I think I've been doing inductions for probably 16 years, and I've done quite a lot of them. But none of them are the same. They're similar, of course. The stories of how a minister and church come together, they have their similarities, but they are different. And a large part of that is because what we're doing today isn't just about a minister and a church coming to a decision and making a contract. What we're doing today is the result of God bringing a minister and church together and making covenant. And God never repeats himself exactly. And that's so today, as we're going to hear in a few moments. You, the members of Sutcliffe Baptist Church, have called Stuart MacDonald to be your pastor. And believing this call to be of God, he has accepted and comes now to be inducted into this office. At this significant time in the life of both church and minister, I invite you all to renew your commitment to Christ and his church, as together you share in God's mission of saving love to the world. First, we're going to hear how God has led both church and minister to issue and accept this call. And I think it's over to you, Ralph.
Following the departure of Ian, our previous minister, it was decided to use the standard BU system to find a new minister for us here at Sutcliffe. We therefore wrote a church profile, a multi-page document which gives details of us as a church, who we were, our location, what we did, and importantly, what we were looking for in a new minister. This was effectively our job advertisement. Throughout the interregnum, we received from the BU National Settlement Team almost 20 nomination profiles of ministers looking for a new pastorate. These were effectively ministers' CVs. A subgroup of the leadership team prayed, studied, and researched each nomination to decide whether we wished to follow them up. This time round, and partly due to COVID-19, the internet proved a very useful to us, for we were often able to listen to sermons preached by the ministers. In some cases, we were even able to watch them as they preached. Over the period, we decided to open an initial discussion with four ministers. One of these decided not to open a dialogue with us at all. We initially spoke with three, two via Zoom, and then met with them all, after which one of them declined to proceed further with us. we decided not to proceed with a further one. The third was invited to a Zoom meeting with the entire leadership team. Following this meeting, there was a unanimous decision to move on to the next stage and introduce him to our members. Owing to the COVID-19 restrictions, this was a little more difficult than it should have been. However, we managed to arrange a weekend in May for Stuart to come and preach with a view at three identically socially distanced services and submit to a couple of gruelling socially distanced question and answer sessions with the membership. On the following Wednesday, an extraordinary members' meeting was held to discuss, to pray, and discern the will of God as to whether Stuart was the right person to invite to be our new pastor. And the outcome of a secret ballot was a very large majority in favour of calling Stuart. And we were pleased that he verbally accepted our call in the telephone conversation that same evening. As Stuart was not in employment, we were fortunate that he was able to start work with us at the beginning of July. However, owing to the COVID situation, the induction service had to be delayed until now. And as a church, we were pleased to issue that call to Stuart and very pleased that he accepted.
Thank you very much, Ralph. Before I share my own sense of call, I do want to thank all of you for giving up your valuable Saturday afternoon to come and to share with us in this act of induction. Both my mother, who's flown down specially for the occasion, and two very dear colleagues I see up in the balcony there, Derek and Gavin, two brothers who have blessed me over the years, and it's been lovely to see them, and I'm sure I'll renew fellowship with them after the service is finished. And for all others who have made an effort to come, I'm very grateful to you for that, and also for those who have made the practical arrangements to make this afternoon all that I'm sure it will be. But let's look now at my own journey to this particular occasion. It is normal when it comes to an induction for the pastor-elect to share with his new congregation how he has been led to become their new pastor, and only then afterwards he begins to realise what he's got himself into. However, this is not a normal induction, as has already been alluded to, because of COVID-19. And so what we're going to be doing, I think, this afternoon is not so much marking the beginning of a new ministry, but in many respects recognising that it has already begun, while at the same time asking God to bless both pastor and people as we commit ourselves to each other in gospel partnership. But how did this gospel partnership begin? Well, like so many things over the last year, it began unexpectedly and perhaps even in my case somewhat shockingly, and as a direct result, again, of the COVID-19 pandemic. Towards the end of last year, the church that I had been currently serving in for several years in Thurso had to come to that painful realisation that due to COVID and its impact upon the church, it was no longer able to employ a full-time pastor, as they had done for many years prior to that. We just opened our new building. We were full of plans and optimism and excitement for the future. And then the financial reality of where we were began to bite, and that painful realisation began to dawn both on me and on the congregation that the time would be coming soon where very reluctantly I would have to leave. This led to a conversation between myself and the regional minister in Scotland who dealt with the issues of pastoral settlement at that time. And in the course of the conversation, he asked me, would I be willing to have my name sent across the border to put it, in his own words, to go and evangelise the English? And to be honest, after he said this, it reminded me of that famous verse at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, leave your country, your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. And it was very much a sense of that. And so shortly after agreeing to this, I then received an incredibly long list of churches in England, some of them with very interesting and almost poetical sounding names, in places I'd never heard of. And so with the help of large amounts of tea and Google Earth, it became my best friend for the next few weeks. I began to work through this list to find where these churches were, but also to find out, more importantly, where they were when it came to the things of God. One of the churches that I quickly identified was Sutcliffe Baptist here in Oney. He was a church that was based on a love for God's word and a love for people and a desire to reach out into their community as best they could with the love of God and the good news of the gospel. And so I asked that my profile be sent to them. Not long thereafter, it seemed quite quickly in fact, I then one night received a phone call from a man by the name of Ralph Terry, asking if I'd be willing to meet initially with the elders of the church to explore with them the possibility of becoming the church's next pastor. And so I travelled down on the train, and we were allowed to do that just about within the rules of COVID and the regulations at that time. And the meeting took place in April, which I do have to say was the coldest interview I've ever had in my entire life. We were all sitting there with hats and coats on. I think Martin had a hat and a scarf on as well. He was frozen. And we were all sitting there having a socially distant interview with the doors and the windows open, trying to communicate with one another and keep to all the COVID rules and regulations. But we managed to do it. And it was handsomely offset by the very high quality carryout that we enjoyed as the evening progressed. But despite this rather unusual beginning, and despite the rather physically cold environment, there was great warmth of spirit. And in the spirit, I felt between us. And I went home thinking, yes, we had made a spiritual connection. There may be something that was going to come and develop in the near future. And that is indeed how it turned out to be. I was then invited to preach after having had a Zoom meeting after that with all the elders and the deacons, which again reinforced my feeling that I had when I'd met the elders personally down here in April. And after that second meeting in May, there was then an invitation to come and speak in person here in the church, as the rules were slack enough, shall we say, to allow for travel and for me to come and share God's word. And as has already been alluded to, it was a fairly intense weekend. But as I arrived and began to meet people and begin to engage with them as far as the COVID rules would allow and through the question and answer session, I became aware very quickly that I had found myself amongst a genuinely warm and caring fellowship, who, like me, were clearly seeking God's guidance as to what the future would be. And that made the weekend go so much easier, although it was certainly a very exhausting experience, but one that I did actually enjoy and found a great blessing and a benefit. And as I was preparing for this weekend and praying about it and pondering the possibility of moving south to a new part of the UK, the Lord did give me a verse from that which was part of my daily reading at that time. John chapter 20 and verse 21. And it was more the second part of the verse than the first part that struck me, although the first part was helpful as well. The verse says this: "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And in that moment I had that strong and certain sense that this was very likely the place where the Lord would be leading me and would have me to go and to serve him next. And that indeed was confirmed to be the case as the church meeting convened. And they responded in the same way with that sense of, yes, we believe this is of the Lord, and that overwhelming call was given. And that sense of call has grown over the 2 weeks, 2 months, just over 2 months that I have been here, and as I have got to know you and come to appreciate you as a family. And so I look forward together with you, my new church family, as we go forward together to see what God is going to do among us as we seek to advance the cause of the gospel here in Oni to where the Lord has led us and called us. Thank you very much.
We come to the moment where Stuart confesses faith and promises faithfulness. All Christians are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to follow in his way. Stuart, as a Christian minister, you are first a disciple of Christ, and so I ask you to affirm afresh your faith and trust in God, a faith which you have already confessed in baptism. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord?
I do.
Stuart, you've been called to be the pastor of this church and congregation. Do you accept the charge from Christ to care for his people with all diligence and compassion? Will you care for the weak, bring Christ's healing to the brokenhearted, lift up the downcast, and pray regularly for those committed to your care?
I will, God's Spirit empowering.
Will you equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ? Will you lead and enable God's people in their mission to the world, seeking God's kingdom, proclaiming the gospel in word and deed, and seeking to make Christ known in every way?
I will, the risen Christ inspiring.
Will you make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? By your example, will you lead this church in all godly living and devotion to Christ through prayer and the reading of Scripture? Will you be faithful in the leading of worship, in presiding at the table of the Lord, and in preaching the Word of God?
I will.
Thank you. We come to the point where the church has the opportunity to confess faith and promise faithfulness. And my first questions are to the elders and the deacons. So please, will you come forward so that you can respond. Do you believe you have been called by God to work together humbly and willingly in serving this church and community? Do you promise to honour and respect one another, doing nothing from vain conceit, but in humility regarding others as better than yourselves? And do you promise to work with the members of this church in its calling to seek the kingdom of God? I invite the members of the church to stand if you are able. My sisters and brothers, a new chapter in the life of this church is open today. I invite you now to renew your commitment to Christ and this church, to affirm again the vows of your baptism. Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord?
We
do. Do you accept and welcome Stuart as your minister? And do you promise to honour and support him with your love and prayers, working together with him in your shared calling to witness to Christ in this place? Paul the Apostle says, you were bought with a price. Will you serve Jesus Christ as Lord, bearing witness to him and daily taking up your cross to follow him? And I invite the whole congregation to stand if you are able. As representatives of the wider church and community, will you offer your support at this new beginning in the life of church and minister? And will you join in praying for them all? Thank you. We come now to the induction prayer, and I think the elders and deacons are going to gather around Stuart while I pray. So please come forward and lay a hand on Stuart as we pray together. Let us pray. Merciful God, whose steadfast love is renewed every morning, we give you thanks for this day of new beginnings in the life of this minister, and for this new chapter in the story of this church. You have led pastor and people together, guiding them by your Spirit, and we ask that your guiding and strengthening hand will remain upon them as together they enter this covenant partnership with you for the sake of the gospel. For Stuart, we pray that you will renew within him the gifts and graces of your Holy Spirit, that he may lead a life worthy of the calling of Christ. So fill him with your Spirit, that he may lead those committed to his charge in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, and together with all your people, serve Christ and his world in all compassion and faithfulness. Fill him with wisdom, understanding, and strength, and keep from him all evil, error, arrogance, and self-seeking, that he may set the believers an example in conduct, speech, love, faith, and purity. And for your church here, we pray that the mutual love and trust expressed today might grow through all the chances and changes of this life. Help all who gather here in the name of Christ to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that together they might become for all to see a letter of Christ written with the Spirit of the living God. Prosper all that is the work of your Spirit, that the members of this church may be blessed and given to your world in costly service and fruitful ministry. To your praise and glory, this we ask in the name of the ascended and interceding Christ. Amen. Stuart, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the name of the Baptist Union of Great Britain, on behalf of this church, I declare you inducted to the pastorate of this church and congregation. As you lead the people of God and care for them, as you serve and pray for this community, may the Lord richly bless and sustain you. And we say the words together as we bless Stuart. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. And Ralph, I think you're going to lead the greetings. Thank you.
Stuart, on behalf of the members and all the fellowship here at Sutcliffe Baptist Church, I warmly welcome you amongst us, both as pastor and friend. On behalf of those who were not able to be here today, I have been asked to pass on greetings to both Stuart and to the church here. Firstly, the apologies and greetings from the Reverend Derek Hopkins of the URC Church and of Councillor David Hoskins, one of our three local councillors. I've also received written greetings from various people, and they are: sorry we can't be with you. Greetings from Morag and all your friends at Kirkie Baptist. Stuart, we send greetings from your friends in Beersdon. May God richly bless you and use you in your ministry in Oni. Every blessing, Keith and Sheila Morley. I've received a letter from the Baptist Union of Scotland. Warm greetings to all in Oni from the Baptist Union of Scotland. May the Lord bless you richly as you enter a new season within the life of the church. On a more personal note, having Stuart as a valued friend has been important to me, both a fellow pastor and one entrusted with the support and oversight of colleagues across the Baptist Union. Stuart is a man possessed of wisdom and insight, as well as a very dry sense of humour. I pray that you come to appreciate him as much as I do, and that our loss in Scotland may prove to be Oni's gain. The Reverend Dr. Jim Purvis, the Mission and Ministry Advisor at the Baptist Union of Scotland. Greetings to you all, blessings to you from Creef Baptist Church in Perthshire, Scotland. Oni is inducting a very good man, in fact, God's man. Stuart has proven himself faithful and steadfast. Stuart has been widely used of God in the wider role of the Baptist Union of Scotland, serving on the Board of Ministry, but more personally and closer to home for me, in bringing my father-in-law to the Lord. Our prayer for you all is that the church goes forward with God, adding to its significant history with an illustrious future by adding to the church those who God saves in salvation, bringing glory and honour to his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And he gives a Bible reference, Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Bless you all, the Reverend Jim Newell, Creef Baptist Church. And lastly, a slightly longer one, but it's not one that I feel that I can abridge. It's from a person who describes himself as his wee brother. We are sorry not to be able to be with you today, but are sure you already have known God's presence and blessing on this special day of induction. Please forgive the medical thought processes, but I can't help but think of induction in terms of new birth. It is so good to hear of how graciously and thoughtfully you have been received into your new church family in Oni. We are so grateful to God for his provision for you and that you had a pain-free delivery. New birth speaks of new life. We are so encouraged to hear of the life and the Spirit's work that is already evident in Oni Baptist Church, and look forward to hearing of new growth and God's blessing as you partner together with him for the gospel. Stuart, I hope you have read the book I gave you by Rico Tise. Confident you will have. You will remember many of his challenges as he writes to leaders. I thought it would be good to think about his reminder to Timothy in the second book of Timothy, chapter 2, verse 15. And I wanted to share a quote from the book and then from Timothy, as I think it captures what you are about, what you have done, and what you will be together as a fellowship. If you knew that for the rest of your ministry you would have a church never larger than 50 members, receive no invitations to speak at church weekends away or conferences, sign no book deals, be asked onto zero podcasts and enjoy no applause from other ministers? Would you work as hard at correctly handling the word of truth? That's the challenge. We must live for the approval of God, who sees the hard work that takes place as we sit on our study chair and are on our knees in prayer through the week, just as much as what we do when we stand in the pulpit. What matters is whether you can say, "I worked hard to teach the Bible. I taught your word as you said it, and with grace you said it with." I know this is what you have done, Stuart, and I know that the folks in Oni are so fortunate to have you as someone who is a workman approved by God and who only wants to hear his "well done." I pray you will know anew his favour and anointing at this time, that his name may be made much of. With love, Gordon, Laura, Beth, Sandy and Lois.
We come to our Bible readings now, and we've got two readings, one from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 5, and a reading from the New Testament, John, the Gospel of John chapter 15. And Kerrigan is going to, who's right down at the front here, is going to step up and he's going to read the Isaiah reading. And then Lynn is going to come forward. She is coming forward and she's going to read the Gospel of John. Thank you.
This passage from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 5 is headed "The Song of the Vineyard." "I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress."
The New Testament reading is from John chapter 15, starting at the beginning and reading through to verse 13. "The vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken in you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Amen.
Thank you, Kerrigan. Thank you, Lynn. It's an opportunity for us all to sing again. And a lovely hymn. It's one before Jeff comes up and brings God's word to us. And it's "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word." Let's all stand and sing.
Please be seated. The Central Baptist Association has a grants committee, and this grants committee is responsible for making grants to a small number of churches that otherwise would not be able to afford paid ministry. Well, over the last few years, we've begun to assess the effectiveness of these grants, and the committee came up with 7 fruitfulness indicators that those churches will be asked to reflect upon. But it struck us that it shouldn't be only those churches receiving a grant that are encouraged to reflect, but all of our churches. And so we produced a special edition of Central News, which we offered as a starting point. In that particular edition, I wrote these words. It would be wonderful if all of our churches were in an ongoing conversation about their fruitfulness and effectiveness within the local community. And we would encourage you in your particular situation to rise to the challenge, celebrating the past and engaging creatively with the future. This is of a piece with what I want to speak on this afternoon, which is fruitfulness. And this seems especially appropriate for the start of a new chapter in the life of Sutcliffe Baptist Church and its new minister, Stuart. The Colmer family moved from Melton Mowbray to Milton Keynes on the 18th of July 2005. We've been here quite a while. It was only the second time that we'd been in the house, the first being when we looked around the house in the company of the estate agent. We liked the house very much the first time, and I have to say that we haven't changed our mind since. That being said, it's inevitable that the first time you look around, you simply do not see things. Now, this can be a bad thing, but it can also be a good thing. And one of those things we discovered right at the bottom of our garden, in a sun trap, was our very own vine. So we had a house with our own vine, which provoked the question, what do you do with a vine? Well, that was answered shortly after, because the Central Baptist Association appointed a youth development worker, who just happened also to be a horticulturalist. So when John came to the house for one of our regular meetings, I was able to say to him, what do you do with a vine? And he was a source of useful information. Now, I'd really like to say that as a result, we now have a fruitful vine at the bottom of our garden, which provides an annual yield of fruit sufficient to make gobsmackingly delicious red wine. I'm afraid not. But I did learn a number of things on the way. Jesus says, I am the vine. He had just finished the last meal with the disciples in the upper room where he had broken bread and poured out wine, the product of the vine. Maybe they were still in the upper room, or maybe they were on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus saw a vine growing by the side of the road as they walked, and this prompted the remark. They may even have passed the temple, where on one of the great gates was a golden vine. Whatever. The vine was a prominent image in Israel. It was a national symbol, a bit like a thistle or a shamrock. It even appeared on their coins. And the Old Testament contains a number of references to Israel as the vine. But it needs to be said that nearly always the references are negative ones, as we heard in that reading from Isaiah. The fact is that Israel had failed to be fruitful in the God-given role she was called to fulfill as a light to the nations. Israel seemed to absorb too readily the gods of the other nations rather than proclaim her God, the one and only God, to the nations. So the vine in relation to Israel spoke of moral and spiritual decline, and a failure to be fruitful as the missionary people God intended them to be. It's into this context that Jesus utters these words and says, "I am the vine." Jesus is the true vine. He's the one who would be fruitful and fulfill God's mission, and through whom the nations would be reached, and through whom, in the words of God to Abraham, all peoples on earth will be blessed. Now, here's the thing. Further on in John's Gospel, from John chapter 15, after the death and resurrection, Jesus says these words. We've heard them already this afternoon. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." We are sent in the same way as Jesus, in order to be fruitful. The Church of Jesus Christ, made up of individuals, exists in part to be fruitful. And we see this in Jesus' constant emphasis in this passage upon bearing fruit and being fruitful. In verse 8, "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit." So, quick resume, the vine exists to be fruitful. Israel, as the vine, was unfruitful in her God-given calling to be a light to the nations. Jesus, as the true vine, was fruitful. As Jesus was sent, so we, you and I, are sent to be fruitful. So the question I want to explore briefly this afternoon, as Sutcliffe Baptist Church welcomes Stuart as their new minister, is: how can we be fruitful? And from this passage in John chapter 15, I want to bring you three proposals. We're fruitful through friendship with Jesus. We're fruitful through pruning by the Father. And we're fruitful through loving one another. We're fruitful through friendship with Jesus. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, in the version of the Bible, the New Revised Standard Version that I work from, and in common with some of the older translations, "Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing." Other translations, including the excellent NIV, speak of remaining. And "abide in me" may sound a bit antiquated. It may remind you of the FA Cup final or funerals, when "abide with me" is sung somewhat mournfully. But this notwithstanding, I think it's a great word. It's a far richer word than remain. Jesus is talking about relationship, and it's not just a casual relationship. It's us abiding in him, and importantly, Jesus abiding in us. It's not Jesus saying, "Abide in me or else." This is not intimidation, but promise. Jesus says, "Abide in me as I abide in you." He's speaking of a deep, intimate relationship. Already he's spoken to the disciples about the new relationship that he will have with them through the Holy Spirit, and he will go on to describe them movingly as friends. This friendship is primary, but also it's the means to being fruitful as we share in Jesus' mission. We cannot bear fruit on our own. It's not possible. Grapes on a vine cannot grow without being part of the vine. And being fruitful can only come through our connectedness with Christ by abiding. There are three things just to touch upon briefly. Firstly, this abiding, this relationship, this friendship is one of obedience. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." This is not friendship with Jesus and do whatever you like, but friendship with Jesus and do what Jesus likes. Now, does that mean Jesus stops loving us if we disobey him? No, never. His hold on us never loosens, even if our hold on him does. But we will want to do what he wants to do. And then secondly, this abiding is one of joy, a word which is often associated with wine in the Old Testament. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. We're to obey Jesus' commands, but this is no hardship. On the contrary, like wine, it gladdens the heart. And then thirdly, this abiding is one of being in tune. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He's not issuing a blank check. He isn't saying that he will give us absolutely anything we ask, but that if we are abiding intimately, we will be in tune with God so that our longing will be in harmony with his purposes. And so prayer will be answered. Well, today especially, I want to encourage you to know this deep friendship, this abiding in Christ, and to nurture it. It's primary. And also it's the means to being effective in sharing in the mission of Christ as we obey him, as his joy fills our lives, and as we express intimacy with him in prayer. So, we're fruitful through friendship with Jesus. And then we're fruitful through pruning by the Father. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. Now it's easy to read this passage as one of judgment and threat. But it's all to do with context. We need to remember that Jesus is speaking these words to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. He knows what's going to happen, both to himself and to his disciples. And they do not. They are about to be cut down by his crucifixion and death. And Jesus is assuring them that it will not be a senseless cutting, but that they will survive and even flourish. And those to whom John wrote his gospel were a community who were under persecution and felt that they were being cut down because they were friends of Jesus. Vines, like roses, need pruning. Pruning helps them to grow in the right direction. Pruning stops them wasting energy and conserves their life so that they can produce good quality grapes and not second-rate ones. And pruning has to be radical. Anything that doesn't bear fruit needs drastic action. But this pruning isn't simply to get rid of, but to make more fruitful. It's all about the fruit. Over the years, I've found these words to ring true. Pleasant experiences make life delightful. Painful experiences lead to growth. The pruning can be painful as it comes to us through life's experiences, which the Father, the gardener, chooses to use. But just as in horticulture, the harder the pruning, the greater the fruitfulness, so I've observed in the Christian life. Now please hear me, I'm not saying for one moment that God intends suffering or that suffering is ever good. But that God may work through it to continue to grow us, to make us fruitful in our relationship with his Son and in our effectiveness in sharing in his mission. This last year and a half has been an immensely challenging time for many of us. And I personally have found it so on account of serious illness. I don't say glibly that painful experiences can lead to growth. I really don't. I don't believe for one moment that God intended it or that it was good. But within it and through it, I've known God's presence and his action in my life. It's been said that the gardener is never so close to the vine than when he's pruning it. We're fruitful through friendship with Jesus. We're fruitful through pruning by the Father. And then we're fruitful through loving one another. Jesus says, "Love one another as I have loved you." With the cross literally only hours before him, this is what it meant for Jesus to love the disciples, to lay down his life for his friends. This love is a love that gives of itself even to death. It is a costly self-sacrificial love. It is a steadfast love. It is a faithful love. It's an unconditional love. And this is the love that Jesus commands of his disciples then and today. And we need it in the church. We need this kind of love. Again, loving one another is not a means to an end. It's an end in itself. Love never needs to justify itself. It was said of John the Apostle that when he became so weak that he could no longer preach, he used to be carried into the congregation at Ephesus and exhort, "Little children, love one another." And when his hearers grew sick and tired of hearing the message over and over again and asked him why he so frequently repeated it, he responded, "Because it's the Lord's command, and if this is all you do, it is enough. It is enough just to love." But as Jesus says earlier in John's Gospel, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It's been observed that the command to love one another is not a domestic policy of the church only. It is its foreign policy. We are commanded to love one another when it's easy and a pleasure, and when it's a difficult and a pain. We will love those who are lovely and those we think who are unlovely, those who deserve to be loved and those we think who don't, those who think we are absolutely wonderful and those who don't. And we will do this because this is what Jesus does and what he commands us to do. And we will do this because it will bear fruit in sharing in his mission. "See how these Christians love one another," they said of the early Christians. It's a great, great phrase that, isn't it? But it's not the whole story. Sadly, it's documented that they said far less complimentary things, which are also borne out in the letters of the New Testament, which repeatedly showing Christians failing to love one another. And And it's the same today, isn't it? Loving sounds lovely, but when it comes to it, actually it's blooming hard work. And it always, always it's a work that's in progress. So I conclude, fruitfulness. Well, for us, here and now, today, at the start of a new chapter, my prayer for you, Stuart, and for you, Sutcliffe Baptist Church, is that you will be fruitful. That you will be fruitful through abiding friendship with Jesus and he with you. That you will be fruitful as you are pruned by the Father through life's experiences. And that you will be fruitful as you undertake this very costly work of loving one another. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, in a moment, we're going to sing our closing hymn. before I do so, I just say that there's have been refreshments provided for after this service. My youngest daughter, when she was little, used to say, "Oh, good." She didn't call them refreshments. She used to say, "We're having refreshers." Yes, so after the service, we're going to be having some refreshments. If you could just give the ladies a little time to fire up the boiler and all the other things they need to fire up to get the tea and coffee ready. But I'd just like to say thanks to Diane and her team for providing the refreshments for us and for all that you've done for that this afternoon. Thank you. We come to a great Charles Wesley hymn now as our final hymn, "O Thou Who Camest From Above, the poor celestial fire to impart." After we've sung this hymn, Stuart is going to come and give us the final prayer, closing prayer. Thank you.
Keep us. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon us. May the Lord be gracious to us and turn his face towards us. Grant us his peace, his joy, and his fruitfulness. Amen. Amen.